This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
God's Word is enough for us to know God and enjoy Him forever. To know God satisfyingly, sufficiently, fully, and enjoy Him forever. God's Word is the Holy Spirit's gift to us to hear God speak directly to our hearts each and every day.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Helper and His Book.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter 1. We learn more about God's Holy Spirit, in particular, God's Holy Spirit work in providing for us God's book. God's book is the Bible. It's God's very word. It's authoritative. It's without error. You know, in Knowing Christ, we're committed to what's called expositional preaching. Expositional preaching is where the listener has to have their Bible open and follow along because the speaker is not just giving some ideas and adding some scriptural support to his ideas, but rather the speaker is speaking directly from the Word, teaching what the Word says and how we might apply it. And so I would encourage you to open up your Bible with us to 2 Peter chapter 1. We learn about what God says about the book He's written. It's such a precious book. It's a book that nourishes us. Jesus Himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What a gift God has given us when His Spirit wrote a book.
In high school, the Holy Spirit worked miraculously in several of my friends' lives. These guys had been known for their partying ways, and when God opened their hearts to the gospel, just everything changed. There was radical transformation. And one of my newly redeemed friends was particularly bold, courageous, and fruitful in his witness for Jesus. Jesus entered most of his conversations, and he was a man, that young man, hungry to know Jesus more and more. He was drinking in God's word, applying it to his life. After high school, my friend wondered if God was not calling him into Christian ministry, and I exulted with him in this. And just as my friend was to join me at Moody Bible Institute, he experienced some severe trials in his life. At that time, he searched for answers to his heartaches, and he began opening himself up to some new teachings about revelations and teachings about visions. And one day he told me that in his distress, he went out into an open field, and with his Bible in his hand, he decided to talk with God. And at one point, his distress was so great that he took his Bible, he lifted it in the air, and he asked, "God, is this all that you have for me?" And he came away from that experience with his answer, which was that God had more for him than what the Bible held, and that he could know more about God from extra-biblical experiences and extra-biblical revelations. From that time on, our fellowship began to unravel because we used to sit around the Word and just rejoice in what God had said to us, feeding our souls together upon His Word and growing in Him together, and now there was a strange distance. While he was looking for God to bring to him more revelation than what the Bible offered, at that very same time, I was finding myself more satisfied, more treasuring all that God was teaching me and telling me and communicating to me directly by His Spirit through His Word. While some of the details in my friend's story are unique, I think many believers go through a time in their life when they ask the same questions. Is the Bible really enough? Is the Bible all that God has used to talk with me? Am I missing something? I hope to convince you this morning from the Word that God's Word is amazing, that God's Word is sufficient, that God's Word is reliable, that God's Word is perfect in every way, that God's Word is a treasure given to us by the Holy Spirit to help us know God and to serve Him all the days of our lives. I believe that any reliance upon another source of revelation other than the Bible is actually a move away from the Holy Spirit. It's a move away from health and vibrancy in our spiritual life. I believe that God does speak personally. I believe that God does speak directly. And I believe he does so through his word in powerful and precious ways. David gives testimony to this very truth in Psalm 119. Let's read a few of these verses. Verse 17, David says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 pieces of gold and silver." I love that. He says, man, there's no greater treasure than your word. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." He says, I never come to the end of it and say, I need more. He says, I meditate on it, I meditate on it, I meditate on it, and I receive more the more I meditate upon your word. Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There's nothing more satisfying, nothing more tasty. Verse 111, "Your testimonies are my heritage. They are the joy of my heart." If you look and say, what's the foundation of joy? There's God's word. That's what David said. So this morning we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And here's the main idea. We're going to chase through this passage. God's word is enough for us to know God and enjoy him forever. To know God satisfyingly, sufficiently, fully, and enjoy him forever. God's word is the Holy Spirit's gift to us to hear God speak directly to our hearts each and every day. We've been learning about the person of the Holy Spirit, how he is our helper who helps us to live strong and vibrant spiritual lives in fellowship with God himself. Today, if you're taking notes, we are considering the specific help that our helper gives us as he writes a book to help us. The Apostle Peter presses this truth to our hearts this morning here in this first chapter of his second letter. And the first statement we want to make and capture from Peter's writings is that the Holy Spirit wrote a book. This book is not the work of the will of man. This work is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is its author. Now, Peter is really excited about the book that the Holy Spirit writes. And in verses 19 and 20 of 2 Peter 1, we find some of the most important verses in all the Bible that teaches us about the Holy Spirit's book. Before we focus on verses 19 through 21, however, let's catch a bit of Peter's heart behind the writing of this letter. Skip back to verse 10 with me for a moment. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent." And you can catch the passion in his voice as he writes to people he cares about. People with whom he shares the gospel, he shares Jesus Christ, he shares the Holy Spirit. He says, brothers, members of my own family through Christ, be all the more diligent to what? To confirm your calling and your election. Make sure that you're in Christ. Make sure you're in God's family. Make sure that you have the life of God in your soul. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, by being more diligent to confirm your calling and election, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is Peter concerned about as he writes this second letter? Well, he's concerned for the eternal future of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants them on the day that they die to arrive in heaven, not just with an entrance into heaven, but with a rich entrance, a glorious entrance into the eternal kingdom. And Peter knows that if these brothers and sisters become passive in this life about their faith, they become neglectful of their own soul, that their lives are in danger. And so he urges them, be all the more diligent to care for your souls so that you won't fall away from Christ and so that you will have this rich entrance into the glorious kingdom on that day. As you read more of this letter, you find that Peter is really concerned about a specific danger, however, to these brothers and sisters. He's concerned about false teachers. False teachers who are entering the church and drawing people away from Christ and away from the gospel. For a moment, skip forward to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we catch the heart of Peter behind this concern. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Do you catch that? He says, this is unavoidable. We can't keep false teachers out. Just know that they're going to be present. And make sure that you test the teaching of every scripture against a final authority, because there will be false teachers. And if you listen to these false teachers, they will damage your soul. He goes on to say, these false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the masters who bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. But notice this, Peter says, and you can almost hear his pastor's heart just bleeding here, breaking, as he says, and many will follow their sensuality. It breaks his heart that the people he loves, who has given a testimony to Christ, who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, many of those people will listen to the false teachers who rise up from among the fellowship of the saints, and they'll be swayed, they'll be convinced, and follow these false teachers into their sensuality. And he says, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Let's get back to verse 12 for a moment now of chapter 1. Therefore, he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now, Peter is going to say, I'm going to remind you, please recall, here's a reminder. He's saying to the folks that he's writing, he says, I know this isn't new, but we are forgetful people, and we need reminder after reminder after reminder if we're going to be free of this danger of false teaching. And he says, so I'm going to remind you. In fact, I'm always going to remind you. Though you know them, and even though you're established in the truth that you have, I'm still going to remind you. You might roll your eyes and say, I already know this. Come on, let's move to the next lesson. But he says, no, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you again, and then I'm going to remind you some more. He goes on to say, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. He says, I hope it's not a dead reminder. But he says, as long as I live, as long as you have breath, as long as I have a beating heart, as long as I care for you, I'm going to keep reminding you to stir you up, to stir up your soul by way of reminder. And then he says this, and notice this is fascinating. He says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. You might just underline that. That's the context of this letter. The putting off of my body will be soon. Peter's saying, I know that in a short amount of time, I'm going to die. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And he says, and I'm going to make every effort so that after my departure, after I put off this body, you may be able at any time to recall these things. He says, I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you some more, because there's going to be a day when I won't be able to be with you to remind you. And I'm going to remind you so much that after I'm gone, you can't help but remember what I reminded you about. Did you catch that? He's driving these folks into the foundation of truth, the truth of God. And it's a foundation they need to continue. We all need to continue to be driven toward, because again, false teachers are so skilled at uprooting us from these things that we once knew to be true. I love, by the way, how Peter talks about physical death. He calls it the putting off of my body. He calls it a departure. You see, he knows that this world, he's a stranger. He talks about that in his first letter. He's an exile here. This world is not his home. And he knows that physical death is not the end of his existence. Physical death for the Christian is the temporary putting off of our body. So we don't cease to exist. We continue to be more alive than ever the moment our physical body dies. But we do await a future resurrection where this physical body that dies will one day be renewed by the promise of our Messiah, who died and rose again bodily. And when he returns, we're going to have a new body. This body of ours that has died will be made new and be joined to our spirit, and forever then together we'll be with the Lord. But what a day that's going to be. And Peter, in these sort of subtle ways, is calling attention and a mind to this eternal reality. Now again, Peter is likely in prison in Rome. He believes he's going to be executed by the Roman government as a result of his faith. He's going to be martyred. And again, he says, as long as I'm in this body, though, I'm going to remind you of the gospel. You see, at the end of Peter's life, truth got really clear to him. What's important got really clear to him. Peter didn't take time in this letter as he knows, I'm about ready to die. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. I don't know when they're going to come for me, but it's going to be shortly. And he doesn't take time to remind them how to live their best life now. He doesn't say, hey guys, let me impart some good wisdom. Here's how you should keep your budget. so you don't get into debt. Here's how you go about your work so you can be successful in your career. He doesn't talk about those things. Now, it's not as those things are totally unimportant. It's just when Peter gets to the point where he's about to die, he says, these things are laser clear to be important. These are things I'm going to remind you over and over. These are the things I'm going to park on, because these things make a difference, not just for this life, but they make a difference forever and ever and ever. He writes to stir them up in their faith so that they would capture eternal treasure. Here's an application for us. Let's talk more about eternal matters and less about temporal ones. I think all of us can take Peter's example here. These lives of ours are so short. Let's acknowledge that. Whether we have a day or a decade or more, these lives of ours are short. It's important for us as a fellowship to remind one another of these eternal matters. As believers in Jesus, it's right for us to ask ourselves, is my conversation stirring up my brothers and sisters toward their faith in Christ? Or is it stirring up their soul so that as a result of my conversations with my brothers and sisters, they're going to be more ready for that future day when they stand before God? They're going to be more ready to receive a glorious entrance into God's presence when they leave this world? Or has my conversation become so clogged up with temporal matters that the eternal matters barely squeak through? You know, this is a day of severe temporal upheaval, and it is easy for us to have our conversations and the focus of all of our conversations upon temporal matters, whether that upheaval relates to Afghanistan or to vaccines or to masks or to our freedoms or to taxes or to inflation or crime or whatever the subject raising a temporal head is in our sphere. Peter's example says, let's be the people of God. Let's be people whose daily conversation is rooted in the eternal. Now, Peter did live in a temporal world, and I don't doubt that he talked at some times about temporal things too. It's just that his focus, the stuff that was primary and first and main, was the eternal. You know, I know that I talk about all kinds of temporal matters. I talk about politics, and I talk about fishing, and I talk about sports, and I talk about new restaurants, and I talk about coffee, and I talk some more about coffee. But if you spend a day with me, here's what I hope. I want you most of all to leave the conversation with me spiritually refreshed. Last night we were around a table with some folks in the church at a reception for a wedding. And I was encouraged because I wasn't the one that started the conversation. They were the ones, hey, how about everybody share their testimony? Because it's been a long time. We've known these two couples for nearly 28 years or more. So let's share their testimony. And one of them, get this, it's kind of a little awkward even as a pastor. She said, hey, how about if we sing a hymn? Well, we're kind of in a wedding reception. So it's so loud, nobody's going to hear it. So we kind of sang a hymn there. And actually it was like, this is really cool. Like at first it's like, okay, you know. But it was really cool. It's like, it fed my soul. And I like, this person just strengthened my faith by the suggestion and by the kind of conversation we're having. And I think that's what the Christian church is to be. And if we get caught up in the temporal matters, we'll fail to really stir one another up and ready one another for that future day of great joy. Why do you think Peter says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths? Why do you think Peter said that? Well, the answer is because the false teachers were convincing people in Peter's sphere that he and the other apostles actually were just telling fables, that they weren't trustworthy as witnesses of God's revelation. These opponents, these false teachers, were coming in to the church and saying, hey, don't listen to Peter, don't listen to James, don't listen to John. Listen to us. These apostles, like Peter, they're just making stuff up. Come to us to hear the real word from the Lord. In every age, the people whom God chooses to speak his truth will be accused of lying and will be accused of making stuff up. You remember Jesus, God's son? When he came to this world, religious leaders called him a Samaritan and they said he had a demon. Beloved, we must decide whom we trust to bring us the truth of God. That's a key deal. Who do I trust to bring me the truth of God? often the most convincing voices that we listen to are not those sent by God. We must not be open to some voice based upon our emotional response, based upon our own biases, like, oh, that's what I want to believe, and that's what the person is teaching, so I really like that teacher. We must settle the matter of truth at the head of the spring. And that's what Peter is doing right here. What source do I trust to guide my life, to speak for God to me? Well, my argument this morning is that the Holy Spirit wrote a book so that we would know whom to trust and we would know how to listen to God. How does Peter defend himself against these false teachers who claim that he is just telling a bunch of myths? Well, first he reminds them that he's one of the apostles who were chosen by Jesus and who are eyewitnesses to the glory of Jesus. Look what he says in verse 17 and 18. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and this voice said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. Now, Peter is referencing the transfiguration when James, John, and Peter traveled to a mountaintop with Jesus, and Jesus suddenly transformed in their presence. His face shone bright as the sun. His clothes became white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear out of nowhere. They begin talking with Jesus on the mountain. A bright cloud overshadows them. A voice booms from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter, James, and John then fall on their faces in absolute terror. Jesus touches them, says, "Rise, don't fear." They look up then. Moses and Elijah, they're gone. They only see Jesus. And Peter says now, "Hey, we're eyewitnesses to the glory of Jesus. We heard this voice from heaven proclaim that Jesus is God's Son and that we're to listen to him. We're not following hearsay. We're not reading some goofy blog making some crazy claim. We have experienced Jesus firsthand. We experienced him together." That's what he's saying. Now, his critics likely listen to that and they roll their eyes. "Well, that's your story. We were not there. How do we know you didn't make it up? We can't trust you." And so Peter defends his teaching by resting upon the ultimate authority for truth. And what is that ultimate authority? Well, Peter is going to say it's the Holy Spirit's book.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for listening to Knowing Christ. It's our mission to help our listeners know Christ more and more. And the only way we can know Christ is by paying attention to what God has revealed about Jesus, about his work, about his mission, about his person, through his word. In fact, it's God's word that provides the means by which we listen to God's voice. We listen to Jesus speak to us. And so the word is so central to our lives. I would encourage you as a listener to consider afresh your habits in the word. And from Knowing Christ, we would love to provide a gift of God's word to you. If you don't have a Bible, or if you have a friend or family member who doesn't have a Bible, we would love to send you a copy of God's word as our gift to you. We believe that God's word is such a gift to us, and we just want to pass along that gift through a printed form. Please contact us. Let us know you'd like a free Bible. We'd love to send one to you. May God bless you as you listen to him through his word and respond to him in faith.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.